And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Now I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, and I'd like to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 3. Exodus chapter 19. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Let's pray and we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, you know our weakness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all and help me, give me strength. And help me that I might speak your words with boldness. And I pray that as we listen and consider, that we all might grow in grace and in a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that your name will be glorified, O God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now go back to our text in Zechariah chapter 3. In our last message, we studied the second chapter, which spoke about the measuring line over Jerusalem. And we saw that Jerusalem was to be rebuilt and was to become, in that day, a place where many nations would join to it and be holy unto the Lord. And the Lord said he would choose Jerusalem again. Now we come to this third chapter, which speaks of Joshua, who is the high priest of Israel. He's of that remnant that came back to the land from Babylon after the 70 years of captivity. The first verse says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." The reason I went back and read that passage from Exodus 19 is this. God promised his nation that they would, if they obeyed his voice and kept his covenant, they would be to him a kingdom of priests. But they did not. And the priesthood, we could say without any doubt, was polluted. And especially was it polluted as they went to this place in Babylon. Now we notice that Joshua stands before the angel of the Lord, and Satan stands at his right hand to resist him. It's kind of the way we all are. We can all say for sure that the devil, our adversary, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's our adversary and our enemy, as he was with Joshua. Remember, Joshua came back with Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Mordecai and many of the others. And he's here as the high priest. A lot of opposition to him. Satan's always going to do as he can to accuse the brethren, because he is the accuser. I'm convinced that he still has access to heaven and there accuses you and I before God day and night. He's sure to resist us and make the worst of our sins and our weaknesses. And we have to expect that with all of the subtlety and malice that he can put together, he will resist us, stand against us. We're told as Christians that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. We have no authority to rebuke the devil, but we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. So, as Joshua stood here, we read in verse 2, "The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this, that is Jerusalem, a brand plucked out of the fire?" So God said, the Lord said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. We have another instance or illustration of that in the book of Jude, where it speaks about in Jude 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. We can't, but the Lord can. And that's why this is said here, as Satan stands by Joshua. Now it says, ask the question, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That is Jerusalem. It had been engulfed in flames like a glowing ember, but now the Lord has chosen it again. So many times we read about the hand of God upon the children of Israel. Back in Amos chapter 4, verse 11, he said, I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So this expression kind of weaves itself through the scriptures. The Lord had, he said, returned with great mercy over Jerusalem. So this is a rebuke against Satan and his attacks. The blessed thing is that what God has chosen, no creature, including the devil, can oppose. In verse 3, we read, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He didn't have on his clean, beautiful, high priestly robes, but he wears filthy garments as they're seen before the Lord. It is in a manner of speaking, could represent his own personal righteousness. It kind of makes me think about us. The Lord looks at us as natural people, the children of Adam. We're all as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. The very best that we can do, best a man can do, in the eyes of God, in a natural sense, is as a menstrual cloth. It's the way we are in our natural state. Israel was in need of a great change of heart. They had not kept God's covenant. So, as a priesthood, Joshua appeared before the Lord in filthy garments. Now follow with me here as we go through this. This is very interesting to me. Verse 4. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. The Lord was doing a marvelous thing to this priest as he stood there, no doubt before God, ashamed and embarrassed of the way he looked. Men cannot take away that which appears to God to be a stench. It takes God himself to do that. Double work takes place here. First of all, his filthy garments are commanded to be taken from him. It's like when you and I come before the Lord with all of our sin, and he takes them away. In fact, he took them away at the cross. And he dresses us in the righteousness of Christ. So this priest was dressed in proper garments. I love this. It talks about what the Lord does to us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us, you and I, both kings and priests. So Joshua's clothed anew. He had no clean linen of his own, but the Lord provided for him, because he's the Lord, our righteousness. Now, in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, "And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." The mitre was for the high priest alone. And here that mitre was put on him so he might be clean and dressed like the garments of a high priest. Let's keep in mind as we read this that Joshua stands for the priesthood of Israel. Just keep that in mind as we go on through this. So the angel of the Lord stood by. I think that's a reference to Christ, watching over the work and making sure that it was all done right and proper. Look at verse 6 and 7. "And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Here's another if then. Remember Exodus? "If you'll keep my covenant, then you'll be a kingdom of priests unto me." Now he's saying this again to Joshua. And I think basically he's saying it to the whole nation of Israel. If you'll walk in my ways, well, he's going to be able to do that because the Lord has changed him and has put new garments on him. The angel's protest is to Joshua, standing for the priesthood. Israel as a nation has been disobedient and did not keep the first charge given to walk in God's ways. And it's now repeated, and it speaks of Israel's future calling after their cleansing. This whole book, as you look at it, with the exception of one chapter, goes forward to the time when Israel again becomes the head nation on the earth. Now, he said, if you keep my ways, walk in my ways, and keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house. Israel shall judge in the house of the Lord, and from there they'll be ruling and judging nations, for they'll be the head of the nations. The saints of the churches shall have returned with Christ, and the resurrected apostles will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, while the saints of the churches rule and reign with Christ, reigning the nations and judging them with a rod of iron. Israel will keep his courts. That is, they'll attend to the millennial temple, which we've studied about in the book of Ezekiel. It will become the house of prayer in the whole world for all nations, and which former temples of Israel were not. And they'll have places to walk amongst those who stand by, that is, the nations, in a priestly ministry, as we see from this passage in chapter 8 of Zechariah. Notice that, chapter 8, verse 20 through 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. This has never happened. It didn't happen after the Babylonian captivity, but it will happen in the last day. It says, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. In other words, lead us and guide us. It's more like a priestly ministry for them. Now in our text, chapter 3, verse 8, speaking to Joshua, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit with me, the lesser priest, not the high priest, but the other priest. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, they're directing. Here the Lord is directing their attention to the Lord's servant, whom he calls the branch. Who is the branch? This speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant. It's a promise of the anointed one, of the Messiah, in the midst of this cleansing of the nation. The name of the branch is given him elsewhere in Scripture, and I want to point these out to you. Look at Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now, I read Zechariah chapter 3, 8. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 11. This talks about him as his righteous servant. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, his servant, the branch. And then in Isaiah 11, and we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The branch out of Jesse, out of his roots, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Speaking of Christ, Jeremiah 33, verse 15. 33:15. In those days and at that time will I cause, notice the term, the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And then one more, back in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, which we'll address later, chapter 6. Let's read 6:12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The branch speaks of the fruitfulness of Christ in himself. He will bring forth, and it shows that he existed before and was with God, was brought forth as an instant of God's grace to men. Now in verse 9 in chapter 3, we read, for behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. This stone was laid before Joshua as a means to strengthen his faith. He was to take comfort from it. And it was to instruct him. It's prophetically laid before him. Now it said, this stone, on it shall be seven eyes. And behold, I, the Lord said, will engrave the engraving thereon, saith the Lord of hosts. It speaks of Christ and the seven eyes of perfection of him. This stone that is speaking about here is not like ordinary rocks that are senseless, but it's full of eyes, perfect intelligence. It's a living stone. In fact, he's called a living stone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we read this, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Now, it says he'll have seven eyes. I want you to notice Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, please. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. I want to read another scripture with that. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Zerubbabel was a type of Christ. This man came back with that remnant back from Babylon. And they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now please look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You know, the Lord has the fullness of the Spirit. You and I have an anointing of the Spirit, but we do not have the fullness of the Spirit. He had it without measure, and therefore he had all discernment and understanding. with the seven spirits, which are called the seven eyes. Now I want you to notice this phrase which says, I will engrave the graving thereof. I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I thought about that. And this is my conclusion. It's the engravement, the markings on the stone with seven eyes. I believe this speaks of the marks on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was wounded in the house of his friends. It's the engravings wherewith God engraved him, the wounds and stripes given to his blessed body as he underwent for our transgression and our iniquity. In Zechariah 13:6, we read this, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Notice it says the Lord will do that. It was the Lord who put him to grief. It was the Lord who bruised him. Isaiah 53 verses 10 and 11 says this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he, God, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Those marks in the precious body of Christ, in his hands, in his feet, in his side, on his back, are the gravings of that stone which had the seven eyes. That's what that's talking about. Now, the next phrase said this, and I, the Lord, will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. What land? Israel. What's he going to do? He's going to remove it. When? In one day. Amen. Now, there's two ways that that's true. In one day, read me from Zechariah 13, verse 1 and 2. Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Remember this. Israel today is our enemies concerning the gospel. But they are still God's election. And the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God will once again begin to deal with them. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20, we read this. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now, watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, he removed the iniquity of all his people without exception, once for all. As a minister of the new covenant, he offered himself as the one and only acceptable sacrifice for all of the sins of his people. Israel and Judah shall be brought into the bond of this new covenant when the Lord again deals with them in the land face to face. I believe it's one day. Read with me from Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 44. Now, just believe what you read. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. He's talking to Israel. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. Now watch this. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Then, and only then, as you read the rest, they'll come into the land, and that's where God will receive them. Here, he changes them, brings them into the bond of the new covenant. This is a cleansing of that land in a day. After all, the new covenant was made with whom? Israel and Judah. It's not just the last day thing with Israel. The new covenant began with Matthew chapter 1. What do we call that part of the Bible? We call it the New Testament or the New Covenant. It's an explanation of the New Covenant. And what is that covenant? Listen, remember, when the Lord began to call people to himself, every one of those people were Jews, everyone. He first went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there he brought them to himself. And the first church was composed completely of Israelites. Not one Gentile, not one Samaritan, not one mixed breed, but all Israelites. And then from there we moved to the Samaritan and we moved to the Gentile until today we're there at the end of the time. The Lord will bring them into the bond of the new covenant. And we need to see what happens to them in terms of their quickening or being made alive. It all is written so expressly in what we just finished studying. Look at Ezekiel 36 and verses 24 through 38. I hear preachers go back and try to apply this to the Gentiles today, and it absolutely can be compared, but it cannot be firstly applied. It applies to Israel. Let's read it. Verse 24, chapter 36. For I will take you out from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. God is speaking to Israel. And that's exactly, my brothers and sisters, what he does to us. He gives us a new heart. He puts his laws in our hearts and minds. It's a sovereign act. It's not come down the aisle, shake hands with the preacher, and bow in prayer at the sinner's prayer. That's not the Bible. The Lord saves people by a sovereign act. And he brings them to the place to where they believe. And when they believe, they call on his name. And they confess him as their Savior. Israel in that day will suddenly be brought into the bond of the covenant with a new heart. Now, verse 10 of our text, and we're done. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. That will be the condition in the land of Israel in that day. Micah describes it. Let's read that, and I will close with this passage of scripture. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts shall have spoken it. For all the people will walk, every one in the name of his God, that is his leader, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I've afflicted. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that was cast off for a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Amen. Praise God. It gets more pointed and it gets better as we go on. I can't wait to get to the last chapter. It's like a capstone. Any words?